This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. There is a light in me. And now, let's join Bishop I.V. Hilliard. There is a voice, guide
your way. Come with joy, we'll disciples saying, whom do men say that I am the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, are empowered to prosper, art thou Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And we found out in these lessons that we've been teaching on the 12 revelations for next level living, our 12 revelations for abundant living, our 12 revelations for a supernatural life. And so Jesus commends Simon Peter because he says, this revelation that you got, you didn't get it from flesh and blood. In other words, my Father gave you this revelation. And then he goes on to say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or upon this same revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we found out that a revelation is a spiritual conviction that gives birth to courage and confidence for our future. And of course, we found out that the church is not the brick and the mortar, but the church are us. We are the church. And so if we get revelations from the Word of God, then we can build our lives, and nothing will be able to stand against us. And of course, the Bible says the gates of hell. That means that nothing that the council of darkness will try to do can stop us from having God's best in our lives. And so, of course, through this series of lessons, Bishop and I have been often asked by people, how do we get our lives to the next level? How do we get to the abundant life that we live today? And of course, throughout this series, as I was teasing Bishop about the lessons, I said, this whole series is nothing but a bunch of testimonies about our lives. And so, you know, of course, Bishop said, you know, that's exactly right, because these are the things that we use to get where we are. And you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 that we follow those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And Bishop and I have inherited the promises. So wouldn't it only be right if we're won by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, then we should share our testimony so you can see how you can get to where we are. Amen. And so that's why we have a lot of testimonies in this series, and all of these 12 revelations Bishop and I have personally used in our lives, and they've taken our lives to the next level, because we're the same people who grew up in Fifth Ward and in Cashmere Garden, the ghettos of Houston, Texas, but God has abundantly blessed us because we got revelations from the Word of God and started using those revelations in our lives. Amen? And so Bishop started this teaching actually 23 weeks ago. Can you believe that? We've been teaching this for 23 weeks. That's pretty amazing to me. So, of course, we talked about the prosperity and salvation, that included in the salvation covenant is the promise of prosperity, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Then the preciousness of souls, detailing how important people are to God, that God felt like people were so important that he sent his son to die for everybody, not just for you, but for the whole world. And then, of course, we found out about the potential in our sowing, that if we invest at a risk to the kingdom of God, we'll get something greater in return. Amen? And then, of course, the power of our speaking, knowing the power of our words, that in faith and in faith fights, our words produce actions for us in our lives. And, of course, we're going to continue our professions of faith always. Amen? And then the promise of serving, which Pastor Arisha did an outstanding job on, talking about Job 36 and 11, that if we obey and serve him, we'll spend our days in prosperity and our years in pleasure. And then the partnership with the Spirit, living by a consciousness that we represent God in the earth. And then the one that I was so excited about was the one that Bishop did a few weeks ago on the praise and the supernatural. That was absolutely amazing to me because it was expecting divine intervention as a result of our praise. And we found out that even when Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel were faced with basically a seemingly unsurmountable situation where they did not look like they were going to be victorious, what Jehoshaphat did was he sent the praisers forth, and then they ended up winning the battle. So we found out that if we will praise God in advance for those things that we're believing God for, God will intervene on our situation. Amen. So we got this prophetic praise declaration, which we've determined to be our 2010-2011 financial war cry. So I'm sure you all know it by now, but I'm going to give it to you again, let you repeat it after me, because I am intentionally praising and glorifying God at all times. I'm expecting real soon a move of God in my life and more money in my hands than I've had in a long, long time. Now, how many of you know that we're not in denial of the financial economic situation, but we're choosing to attack it with our faith? And that's why we're making our faith confession on a daily basis. Every time I think about the fact that we're in an economic situation, I just start making my confession. I say, because I'm intentionally praising and glorifying God at all times, I am expecting a move of God in my life real soon and more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. How many of you will do that on it? If you will do it on a consistent basis, guess what? God will show up in your situation. You know, this week I had the most inspiring testimony that came from one of our members, and she's one of our senior members, and she said that she had called Medicare Part B to check on her Medicare Part B because her Part B needed to kick in before her military insurance could kick in. And so when she called the lady, she gave the lady all of her information, lady put it in, and so she said, okay, you know, everything's good, we'll get it started, you'll get your Medicare Part B and everything. She said, but hold on before you hang up. She said, I noticed that you're not receiving your deceased husband's Social Security benefits. And so she said, she told the lady, she said, but they told me that I couldn't get it because of my own personal retirement. So the lady told her, one doesn't have anything to do with the other. So then the lady said, how long has your husband been dead? So she told him how long he'd been dead. So she said, well, I cannot go back that far. She said, but what I can do is I can send you a check for 6 months in a lump sum. Then she said, the lady said, and every month for the rest of your life, you will get 80% of your husband's Social Security benefits. So she said, while the lady was on the phone, she just broke out crying, and she said, my bishop told me that if I would confess, more money in my hand. She said, that is more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. How many of you know our bishop hears from God? Hallelujah. Then I got another testimony this week. One of our members, actually it's one of our employees, actually, and she was telling me, she said that they had given them her grandchildren because one of their children made a bad choice, and so they had just given them the grandchildren. So when they gave them the grandchildren, they didn't give them nothing to support them. They just say, take these kids, raise these kids. So they were perfectly fine. We'll make adjustments. We'll raise them, you know, do what we have to do. So she said on Thursday, the social worker called and said, I need to come by and look at the house where the kids are staying. So she said, oh, you can't come today because we got a seminar at my church and I got to go to church. So then she said, she thought about it and she said, well, I guess it won't hurt for me to be late for church. So she said, she told the lady to go on and come by. So the lady came by, and so she checked everything out. She said, everything looks good. She said, but before I leave, I need you all to sign these papers. And so they said, well, what are we signing these papers for? So she said, sign these papers because you're going to receive in the mail a check for $1,000, and every month you're going to get a check for $1,000 as long as you have these kids. She said, she told the lady, more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. She said, my bishop told me that if I will intentionally praise and glorify God at all times, I'll have more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. So she told the lady, she said, you need to come to my church, because that's what I learned in my church. Then she said, tell all your clients to come to my church, because my pastor told me I was going to have more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. How many of you know our bishop hears from God? Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And of course, that revelation has basically impacted our lives and totally changed our lives, because over the years, Bishop and I have made a commitment that we will intentionally praise God. Even in difficult situations, we decide that we're going to praise God in every situation. In Galatians chapter 6, now this is revelation number 8. Say revelation number 8. Now, if I personally had a choice on which revelation I wanted to teach on, this would be the one. If I mean, out of all the revelations that we've done, everything that we've done in our lives, all of the things we've done, if I had a choice of the one that I wanted to teach, it would be this one. Because this has been the catalyst to get us to where we are today. And I know y'all say, every time y'all teach them, y'all like so excited on each one. Well, we are excited, but this one is the one. And it's on persevering for success. Persevering for success. And there is no substitute for relentless passion in the midst of a faith fight. When you're in the midst of the faith fight, it's not time to give up. It is not time to quit. It is not time to cave in. It's time to put forth maximum effort so you can see the results in your life. So what is perseverance? Perseverance is a commitment to a consistent, aggressive, maximized effort exerted to accomplish a predetermined task with the willingness to exhaust all possibilities to realize it. In other words, I'm going to do whatever it takes so I can win. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "For be not weary, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Turn and tell your neighbor, say, don't give up. Say, don't give in. And don't quit. You know, the tendency of people is that at the moment that they have a problem, they want to give up. At the moment that they face a difficult situation, they just want to say, I quit. At the moment that they confess the word one time, they say, oh, I ain't got no more money in my hand than I done had in a long, long time, so I ain't going to say it no more. Don't quit. Say, don't quit. Don't quit. Now tell yourself, say, I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not give in. I will persevere for my success, because I want God's best in my life. Now, in the Message translation of the Bible, that scripture says, don't give up and don't quit. And you know, Bishop told you last week how we had this flawed thinking, like if it was hard, it couldn't be God. And I personally had this thing about, you know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So why is life so difficult? And so I was kind of like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was going to God. He said, look, I'm in the ministry. I'm doing what you called me to do. I'm not persecuting the church anymore. What's up with this? Why is this messenger of Satan constantly buffing me? And then God's response to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. So in other words, the grace and the faith that we have does not abdicate your responsibility to put forth your human effort. You've got to put forth every effort you can to see God's best in your life. Say, I win all the time. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And of course, Bishop on last week began to talk about the revelation of the perseverance for kingdom success. Then he also talked about the reality of perseverance in the pursuit of secular success. And then the revelation of perseverance in the pursuit of spiritual success. And then on Wednesday night, he began to give us the regimen for perseverance in the possession of the spirit of the scriptural success. And of course, he said, we got to keep praying, keep praising, keep planning, keep professing, keep planting, keep hearing preaching, and keep partnering with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So in Philippians chapter 3, we found out on last week, it was one of Bishop's foundation scriptures in Philippians chapter 3. It says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, say I press, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you stop looking at the prize and start looking at the mark, you can win in every situation. You got to make up your mind. You got to have the attitude, no matter what comes, no matter how it comes, no matter what the devil tries to do to me, I am not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm going to push until I see the manifestation of God's word come to pass in my life. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, keep pushing. You know, I have a new trainer, and, you know, she's been my trainer since, like, maybe April or May, the latter part of April, May. But she is extremely hard. I'm talking, like, so hard to sometimes I wake up in the morning and I say, I do not feel like being tortured. And so this past Friday, I just was like, I don't want to do it, because I had gone through Tuesday night where we had to have the meeting, Wednesday night we had the meeting, and so Thursday morning I felt like emotionally drained. I was like just too much going on at one time. So then Friday after the Thursday night seminar, I was like, I ain't going out there. I'm just not going. But I went on and pushed my way out there because I had to persevere. But one of the things that she always tells us when we feel like giving up and we're almost about to quit, she has these two words that she always says. She said, push and stay focused. And that's what I want you to learn today. If you don't learn anything else, when you come up to a situation that makes you want to give up, makes you want to cave in, makes you want to quit, just remember, I got to push. I got to push. I got to stay focused, because what's on the mark is that I will press toward the mark, because the prize is I'm going to have God's best. So I got to keep pushing. I got to stay focused until I get to where God wants me to go. In the natural, you have to do it. In the supernatural, you have to do it. So in life, you got to persevere. So you might as well decide, I'm going to persevere till I win. Say, I'm going to push. You know, don't just stop at receiving your healing. Be made whole. Don't just stop at you and your husband speaking to each other. Have a marriage that glorifies God. Don't just stop at you paying your bills on time. Decide you're going to live in the overflow. Turn and tell your neighbor, say, push. So you've got to persevere so you can get to where God wants you to go. All right, let me give you the definition for perseverance again. It's a commitment to consistent, aggressive, maximized effort exerted to accomplish a predetermined task with the willingness to exhaust all possibilities to realize it. Turn over to 1 John 5, because God promises us if we will push, we'll win. I said if we'll push, we'll win. Praise God. You know, a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Arisha taught, she used her iPad. And I thought it was so cute. I was in the hotel watching y'all on the internet. And I was like, that is so cool. She's using her iPad. So I said, since she can use her iPad, I'm going to use my iPad. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now listen to it from the Message translation from my iPad. Every God begotten person, how many of you are God begotten people? That means that you're born again, that's all it means. Conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. If you're going to win in life, you're going to win because you're going to operate in faith and decide, I ain't going to quit. I just choose not to quit. I just choose not to give up. I just choose not to give in. I just choose not to back down, because the devil's greatest weapon against you is to get you to back off and quit. If he can get you to say, forget it, then guess what? He got you. But if he can get you to say, if you can get in your mind to say, I'm going to push past where I am and I'm going to have God's best in my life, I don't care what I got to face, I'm going to have God's best. All right, so it says, conquers the world's ways. The person who wins out of the world's ways is simply the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because when you face situations, when you face challenges, what really matters hasn't changed anyway. You understand? Yeah, I understand we're in a financial crisis, but what really matters hasn't changed. God is still my source. God says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he even owns the hill that the cattle is grazing on. So what really matters ain't changed. I might face difficulties, but what really matters to me hasn't changed. So I'm going to still press through. I'm going to still persevere, and I'm going to win. Now, what the devil likes to do is, I have 2 points, and I already know can't get to both of them because tried at the West, and I don't know if they were slow or if I was taking too long, but I was determined I was going to be on time because I'm going to be an example for those who follow me. Praise God. All right, so the 2 points I have is the resistance to pitfalls, which you must overcome, and then the resolve at which perseverance must operate. The resistance to pitfalls, which must be overcome. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pitfalls are intentional strategic traps of Satan through men and through situations to set to block or destroy your pursuit of the sovereign promises of God or to have God's best in your life. Pitfalls, they're intentional strategic traps of Satan through men and through situations. They're set up to block or to destroy your pursuit of the sovereign promises of God. Now, a pit is unlike a hole. A hole, most of the time, you know you're about to come up on a hole. But a pit, most of the time, is so smooth, you don't realize from afar off that you're about to walk into a pit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you seven pitfalls that the enemy will try to do to trap you, to keep you from God's best. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And verse 2 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And of course, you know, persecution is the first pitfall that you must overcome if you're going to have God's best in your life. Say, persecution is a part of life. You know, people are just not going to like you for one reason or another. I mean, you could be doing everything right. People are going to talk about you. And persecution is just an intentional discouragement from the enemy. And most of the time, because we're believers, because of our righteous covenant, we're going to be misunderstood. And people are just going to misunderstand the choices that you make. And you just got to decide, I ain't going to let persecution cause me to get in the bottomless pit of despair. Just because they lying on me, I ain't going to stop. Because people will lie on you when you're doing everything right. You just got to decide, I'm not going to let persecution keep me down. I'm going to overcome it. And so, of course, you know, for example, you make a decision that you're going to go to church, and the first thing your friends say, you going to church again? What you going to church for again? And they never bothered you when you were doing all the wrong stuff you were doing. But when you say, I'm going to church, why are you going again? Or you say, you know, I'm going to commit to be a tither. Since my church is believing for 100% tither, I'm going to commit that I'm going to be a tither. I'm going to obey God. And they're going to say, your friends are going to say, you're already behind the eight ball. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to give that church your money? They don't need your money. They got millions of dollars. Why you want to give them your money? Because you understand the principle that if I obey God, God's going to bless me. Amen. So persecution is a part of life. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I love this. It says, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, from the Message translation from my iPad, I'm so excited. Verse 10, you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down. Or throw you out, or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. And then it says, look at verse 12, it says, you can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. All of heaven is applauding, and know that you are in good company. So when people start talking about you, just get your mind focused on, they can talk about me, but that's okay. Heaven is applauding that they're talking about me because I made a righteous decision. Heaven is up there clapping for me, knowing that if I would stay in faith, I'm going to come out of this and persecution is not going to bother me. The second pitfall that you have to face or have to overcome is the pitfall of problems. Turn over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And those are temporary interruptions in your plan. Problems are coming to life, but what really matters, as I said a few moments ago, has not changed. God promises to deliver us out of all of our problems. Psalms 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered us out of them all. And then, of course, one of my favorite scriptures that you may want to write down, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You would not be in the situation, you would not be facing the problem if God didn't already know he's putting you sufficient grace to overcome it. So whatever I'm facing right now, God has already equipped me to overcome it. So I can come out on top because God has already provided for me the way of escape, and all I've got to do is put forth some human effort, and I'm going to come out on top. All right, then turn over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. The third pitfall that you must overcome is the pitfall of pessimism. Say pessimism. Yeah, I had to work on that. I'm like Bishop on some words. I have to really work hard. And those are the people who are negative. Those are people who have negative attitudes. You know, people, you start confessing around people and start saying, you know, I'm believing because I intentionally praise and glorify God at all times. I'm expecting real soon have more money in my hand than I had in a long, long time. And people will be like, child, don't you know that we're in an economic recession? That's okay. I'm intentionally praising God at all times. Because I'm expecting real soon to have more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. Well, you don't even know how it's going to come. I don't need to know how it's going to come. All I need to know is because I'm intentionally praising and glorifying God at all times, I can expect real soon to have a move of God in my life and more money in my hand than I've had in a long, long time. So you're going to have people who are pessimistic around you, but you have to decide, I overcome pessimism. Amen. You know, it's kind of like in Numbers chapter 13 when the children of Israel went in to go spy out the promised land. Now, mind you, 12 spies went into the land. 10 of them came back with a negative report. 2 of them came back with a good report. But what doesn't make sense is that they all went in the land. They all came back with grapes from the land. So here's the thing. If they were able to conquer the giants to get the grapes, how many of you know they could conquer the giants to get the land? So it doesn't make sense when people have negative attitudes about situations because they had already gone into land. If you could pick up some grapes, certainly you could overcome a giant. If the giant didn't stop you from getting the grapes and bringing the grapes out, how the giant's going to stop you from getting the land that God promised you? If God promised it, it has to come to pass. He's faithful, that promise. And you got to understand, when negative people are around you, you just have to shake it off and decide, I'm not going to let them bother me. All right, and then the next one is, this is the one that really, you got to really deal with. Say, I got to really deal with this one. And this is a personal thing. You got to really deal with perpetrators. Say perpetrators. Say perpetrators. These are the people who are your deceitful co-laborers. People will change. If people don't guard their hearts, they'll become jealous, envy, and become greedy. And, you know, people that you thought was in your corner, they ain't going to be in your corner. Oh, they may change because people change. Say, it's perpetrators around. Now, for example, you know, you married somebody, you went into covenant with somebody, you just thinking, this is going to be the person I'm going to live the rest of my life with. We got dreams, we got goals, we got vision. Then you get into the relationship, find out the person is a fraud, they're not who you thought they were, and they change. So how many of you seen this commercial on ESPN where they have this sports thing, and then the guy ends up at the end, he say, he is not who we thought he was. So that's what me and Bishop say. When we encounter perpetrators, we say, not who we thought they were. But that is not going to stop me in my pursuit of having God's best. Just because I got perpetrators around, I'm going to continue to have God's best. And the bottom line is if your husband or if your wife walk off because they were a perpetrator, wasn't like they were supposed to be, guess what? What really matters hasn't changed. God promised you that he will never leave you and never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. So if somebody is a perpetrator and they walk away from you, they just don't know what they walked away from. You are the one have to have the strength and character to say, I'm going to make it, I'm going to win. And that's when you ought to dream bigger than you ever dreamed before. That's when you ought to have better than you ever had before. Decide to square your shoulders back and say, I'm going to be better than I was when I was with you. So you can look back and say, look what I missed. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 7. Say perpetrators. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story because of time, but here's Joshua and the children of Israel. They had come out of Jericho. They had won the battle. Everything was great. So they got ready to fight Ai. Little small battle. Joshua figured, we're going to make it out of here. No problem. Ai, small battle. I'll just send a few people in. I'll send in a few people. We can conquer this thing. It ain't no big deal because after all, we conquered Jericho. After all, we won bigger wars than this. So Joshua say, just send out a few soldiers, like a couple of thousand soldiers, because Ai ain't nothing for us. So they go in at Ai, and they get defeated. So then Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And then verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither shall I be with you anymore, except to destroy the curse from among you. So what happened is that Joshua's all on his face. He like praying, God, what's up? What's going on? Why we couldn't beat Ai? You brought us out here for the Ai to destroy us, this little old bitty city. What's up with this? You mean to tell me you done brought us from Jericho to bring us over here so we could be embarrassed by Ai? What's going on? God said, Joshua, get up off your face. He said, you got sin in your camp. Somebody has taken what belongs to me, and they got it among their own stuff. And so then Joshua said, I'm going to tell you why it says perpetrator. Look at verse 18. And he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, say the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi. Probably not pronouncing it right. My English teachers will get me straight later. And then the son of Zerah, say the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son? Wait a minute. I thought Achan was the son of Carmi and Zabdi and Zariah. Why is Achan saying my son? Because Joshua considered Achan his spiritual son. And so he says, my son, what have you done? In other words, my own vernacular. He said, what have you done? Tell the truth, what you done? And then Achan says, yeah, I took it. I put it in my house and I put it among my stuff. And so then Joshua goes and tells the people what happened. And so the people say, why you cause all this trouble to come to us? It's because of you, we in all this trouble. So what they did was they took Achan, his children, his wife, his kids, all of the silver, all the stuff he took, put him in a valley and stoned him to death. And the Bible says, this is why I know our man of God hears from God. The Bible says after that, they called the valley of trouble. And then after they got rid of the perpetrator, in Joshua chapter 8, the Bible says that God told Joshua, now go back and you can win Ai. He said, you can go back now and you can take Ai, because he said, you got the sin out the camp. You can go and win Ai. So he goes into Ai. He sends less people than he sent before. They go in. They fight the battle. They win. They destroy the whole city. And then after they destroy the city, then God said, now go back and get all the silver, all the gold, all the stuff that you want out of the camp, all the livestock, all the cattle. He says, because now Ai is yours. So guess what? In the Message translation, in chapter 8, it says they had more loot than they ever had before. So I say, when you get rid of the perpetrators in your life, you're going to have more money. prosperity. And you probably say, prosperity? How can prosperity be a distraction? Prosperity is a distraction to success because it's a trap of the enemy to make you think, keep everything just like it is. When I get to the place of prosperity, I'm not going to ruffle no feathers. I'm not going to do nothing wrong. I'm not going to cause anything to stir up. Kind of like Eli. Eli and his sons had messed up. And God told him his sons had messed up. But because Eli was already successful, had everything going on for him, he said, I'm not going to disrupt it. I'm going to leave everything as is. And then he ended up losing the anointing. So many times you have to make some tough decisions in the midst of your prosperity and decide you're going to uphold righteousness regardless. You know, Bishop could have been here today and we could have just said, let's just overlook this tough choice we got to make. Let's just keep going like we're going. But he had to make a tough choice. He's in Beaumont today because we had to make a tough choice. But guess what? We're going to come out better than we've ever been before. Our best days are ahead of us. Amen. Turn and tell your neighbor, say our best days are ahead of us. Then the number six is the resistance of the pitfall of penalties. Many times when you have to made a bad choice in the past, there are penalties and consequences that you have to face, but you've got to overcome and realize I'm going to face my consequences and I'm going to still come out on top. All right, and then the pitfall of pity. Psalms 42 verse 11 says, why are you disquieted, O your soul? In other words, people like to say in the midst of trouble, they want to have a pity party. Well, I'm going to say to you, just have your pity party by yourself. Don't be inviting everybody in on your pity party. I've made a decision. I'm going to win, and I'm not going to sit around and talk about how bad things are and how this is bad, how that is bad. I choose to decide I'm going to win. So if you're going to have God's best, you're going to have to resist the pitfall of what? Okay, yeah, that was good. They did the same thing at the West. So obviously I didn't pose the question right. Let's go back to number one. We're going to resist the pitfall of. Then secondly, we're going to resist the pitfall of. Thirdly, pitfall of. Fourthly, pitfall of. Fifth, pitfall of. Sixth, pitfall of. Seventh, pitfall of. All right, and of course, I can't get to the resolve of which perseverance must operate, so I'll be back next Sunday. However, I have to do like Bishop before I close. How many of you all have ever heard my Farmer Brown story? Nobody has heard the Farmer Brown story? Okay, when I start telling you, you're going to probably say, yeah, I heard that already. But that's okay, you're going to hear it again. Because it's going to encourage you. Farmer Brown had a favorite mule. And Farmer Brown's favorite mule, him and the mule were walking along one day. And, you know, I told you that pitfalls are not readily seen from afar. So many times you'll hit a pitfall and you really don't realize it. And that's why I wanted to warn you today about the pitfalls that could come into your life as a result of you making a decision you're going to have God's best in your life. And so many times pitfalls will come. So Farmer Brown, and we're going to just say Farmer Brown's mule was saved. Okay? Just for this illustration. He was a saved mule who had been the new light and been taught the word of God. He already understood the 12 revelations for next level living, okay? So just for this illustration, the mule is saved and is a member of New Light Church, and him and Farmer Brown are walking along, right? So him and Farmer Brown are walking along, and then all of a sudden, the mule falls into a pit. And so Farmer Brown does everything he can to get the mule out of the pit. He sends down a rope to try to get the mule out of the pit. Can't get him out. Then he sends down the fire department. Say, come put a ladder down, see if we can get the mule out. Can't get the mule out. So what Farmer Brown does is he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let this pit be the final resting place of the mule. So I'm going to make it as comfortable as possible so that his last days will be better than his first days. So I'm going to make it all comfortable for him. You know how when the devil tries to bring persecution, pessimism, perpetrators. You know, we all like to say, well, I just got to deal with it. So that's what Farmer Brown did. He said, I just got to deal with it. He fell in the pit, got to let him die here. But the mule had been a New Light Church. And the mule said, I ain't going to die in this hole. I don't care what you try to throw against me. I am not dying here. This is not going to be the end of my life. I'm going to have God's best in my life. So what Farmer Brown does is he goes and he gets a truckload of dirt. And he throws it into the hole where the mule is. And the mule has a decision to make. Persecution is coming at me. Everybody is talking about me. People are lying on me. I am not going to die in this hole. I am going to shake off this persecution. I'm going to stumble on it, and it's going to make me better. So then Farmer Brown says, that wasn't enough dirt. Let's pour in some more dirt. So he put in some more dirt on the mule, and it's pessimism. Everybody talking negative. Oh, yeah, he going to die in that hole. Oh, yeah, he ain't going to make it. It's a bad time. He got laid off his job. He ain't going to find another job. So the mule says, I am not going to let pessimism keep me in this hole. So he starts shaking it off, and he starts tromping on it. So then Farmer Brown said, let me get some more dirt. So he puts in some more dirt. Then the mule is down there, and he realizes in life there are perpetrators. There are people who change. They change for one reason or another. I don't know why people change, but people change. But I'm not going to let the perpetrators keep me from God's best. So he starts shaking it off. He starts trumping on it, and he got a little bit higher. Then Farmer Brown throws in some more dirt. Then he throws in some more dirt, and he throws in some more dirt. And every time the enemy or Farmer Brown will try to come against him with all of these different pitfalls, the mule will say, I ain't dying here. I'm going to have God's best. So he starts shaking it off and trampling down. After the seventh truckload of dirt, then the mule is at the top of the hole, and he comes out on top. All because he made a decision, I'm not going to let persecution keep me down. I'm not going to let pessimism keep me down. I'm not going to let perpetrators keep me down. I'm not going to even get in a pity party and that keep me down. I made a decision, I'm going to have God's best. So no matter what the devil tries to throw my way, I'm going to shake it off and I'm coming out on top. We always win. Hallelujah. Say, we always win. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Minister Egan is going to come and give the appeals. And I got one scripture I forgot to give y'all, but that's okay. Next week, I'll be back.